We just want to reverence God's word. I believe this is a time of just really, really for us to hunker down and say, okay, God, I need to hear from you. I don't even want to pivot from this spot until I hear your voice. And how many of you know that we can hear his voice? My sheep hear my voice and they follow. And whatever you're up against this morning, you're in a safe place, right where God's word's being taught. So I thank God for that. So let me just read out of verse 1 and following of Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, who all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, and this, notice that little, word there, but God. This is great, great stuff. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, that no man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And you were, notice it says, past tense, dead in your trespasses and sins. We were like the walking dead. Now, I've never seen that show, The Walking Dead. I know The Night of the Living Dead, it's a spinoff of that from years and years ago. And so The Walking Dead, it's not a show that I would advise any believers to watch. I'll just be honest with you. You know, why would you want to watch dead people walking around and get slaughtered? It's like, oh, yeah, that's really wholesome. I can get a spiritual lesson out of that. But we were walking dead. We were walking as if we hadn't, I mean, we laughed, we cried, we walked, we breathed, we did all that, but we were dead, walking dead corpses, if you will, because our spirits were not engaged with God's spirit, and we were living completely in the soulish realm, and giving into the dictates of all of our flesh, all the things that felt good. So before the fall, this is where we got to kind of take it. The fall. Adam and Eve fell in the garden because they ate the forbidden fruit. And after that fall, so let's just kind of back up for a minute. Before the fall, man is a trichotomy. And so it's kind of like we're a trinity, but not near as great and holy as the trinity of God. But this inferior trinity, which we have, is what? Body, soul, and spirit. That's how we exist, okay? Now, before the fall, the spirit led the lives of Adam. Adam was born alive. By the way, there was only two people born alive. That was Adam and Jesus. The rest of us, guess what? We're born dead. That's good news. You were just born dead. So you're just a walking corpse until that time. But before the fall, the spirit of God dictated to the soul, body, soul, and spirit. And the soul is simply mind, will, and emotions. So that is our soul. Our mind, our will, and our emotions constitutes our soul. The spirit that we have has to be ignited by the spirit of God, or it's a dead or dormant spirit. So prior to the fall, again, it was a spirit, God's spirit, dictating to the soul, our mind, will, and emotions, how our flesh should react, how we should live, so to speak. Now, when we talk about the body, that's really just this flesh, okay? And in the Bible, there are two interpretations of the flesh. The flesh referred to in the scriptures is referred by Paul. He talks about circumcision of the flesh or whatever. It's our bone, our tissue, our muscle, and our organs. That's basically this flesh. It doesn't have any life to it. And then there is the flesh that is basically the Adamic nature that we inherited when Adam fell. So when Adam fell, we fell with him, and we have an Adamic nature. So guys, we have two natures. Well, schizophrenic, that's what we are. We have this nature where we want to serve God, and we have the old nature that wants to serve the flesh and the dictates of the flesh. So after the fall, the body became the dictator, if you will, dictating to the, or the soul became the dictator, dictating to the body. In other words, if it feels good, do it. Existentialism, you know. So basically, the soul began to dictate to the body, and the spirit was dead. So after the fall, our spirit was dead. That's what he means. We were dead in our transgressions. So the sequence, instead of spirit, soul, body, it's soul, body, spirit. And that's what we are after the fall. Before the fall, God's spirit activated our spirit, or after we got born again, basically, and now it dictates to our soul. I don't want to confuse you here, but there is something about understanding that we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead spiritually. Galatians 5:16 tells us, if we walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means if you're being led by the spirit, you're born again. The trichotomy turned around, the Trinity, and we're now led by the Spirit of God. It dictates to our will and our emotions, and then our body falls in line. Like, we don't go do goofy stuff. Our flesh isn't leading our life. Romans 8:5 says, those who are according to the flesh, the mind of these things of the flesh, that they are after the spirit of the things of the spirit. So basically, if you are born again, you are going after the things of the spirit. If you're not born again, you surrender to the dictates of the flesh. Again, if it feels good, do it, all that kind of thing. So before the fall, God's spirit led the charge. Adam was led by the spirit. His soul was led by God's spirit, his mind, will, and emotions. And his body just did what it was supposed to do. The Spirit of God governed our soul and our fleshly body. So I kind of want to set the seabed for that. Our body, our fleshly body, reacts to the leading of the Spirit. So if I'm being led by the Spirit, my flesh is not going to desire go getting that bottle of whiskey or going doing drugs or looking at pornography if I'm being led by the Spirit of God. Now, we're not always being led by the Spirit of God, even as Christians. And that's what we call the old nature. We still have the flesh and the old nature, and they're synonymous. It's the same thing in the Bible. The flesh is the old Adamic nature. We need to be governed by God. How many of you remember the story of Jacob, right? Now, Jacob was a deceiver, and his name was Deceiver or Heel Catcher. And he would be kind of like manipulating things to go his way, kind of like us before we knew the Lord. And then God changed his name to what? Israel, which means governed by God. So that's when you are saved and born again, the Spirit of God now is governing your soul, and your body will follow the dictates of what's right. But if you're out of whack, you're just going to do whatever your body feels to do. So that's why it's crazy out there. Living by the appetites of the flesh. I looked up the word existentialism, and I don't want to get any deep words around here, but it's kind of interesting when I looked that word up, because existentialism and narcissism kind of defines where we are as a society. And it just means, existentialism means this: it stresses the importance of personal experiences. They see us, that thinking sees us as free will moral agents, deterministic and seemingly in a meaningless universe. So my experience that I experience in life becomes my code of ethics. And if it feels good, do it. My experience, like in the church, we see a lot of crazy things going on. There was the event of the holy laughter and the falling out in the spirit that happened in the charismatic movement in the Pentecostal circles years ago. It still goes on. And basically what has happened is that it was an experience. So I would have people come up to me and says, hey man, we were at church the other day And I fell out in the spirit. I was just shaking like crazy. I was drunk in the spirit. I couldn't control my laughing. And I said, well, where's that in the Bible? And they just couldn't find it. They said, but you know, you don't want to be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's the move of the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, no, it's not. It's not in the scriptures. So what you are, you're having carnal Christians engaging in their flesh or non-saved people. I don't know how it is. But that's existentialism, that experience validated. Well, it has to be God because I fell out. It has to be God because I laughed uncontrollably. No, it doesn't have to be God. So that experience became a doctrine amongst a lot of, and it still is being practiced in a lot of circles. And I just want to warn you, if it's not found in the Bible, don't do it, because you're opening a Pandora's box of all these things that you allow happen. We want to be governed by the Word of God and God's Spirit. Amen? There's no other way to be governed but to be governed by that. So our experiences now have chosen, determined, basically, our code of ethics. Well, it seems right. It feels good. It happened. So there's nothing to say that because it happened, that it's not right or wrong. It's relativism, too. But what's the results? Here's the scary thing. I'll read you a list, and you all know what they are, and they're found in 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in Matthew. But I'm just going to put them in our terms. The results of being led by our soul, the results of the fallen man is murder, hate, immorality, illicit sex, narcissism. And narcissism is just extreme selfishness. When you wake up in the morning and you think, everybody's probably thinking about me, they're probably wondering what. You ever felt that way? Probably everybody's thinking about me and they're probably worried about me. Well, that's a narcissist. They everything's about them. They have no regard for anybody else. Hey, we're raising up a society of a narcissistic people. That's what's happening. And I think it's infiltrated the church, the scary thing. Your best life now, you ever heard of that book? I'm sorry, but if this is my best life now, I'm going to kill myself. There's nothing to live for. My best life is when I go to be with Jesus and live for Him forever and never be sick again and never face any sort of anything. I'm free. Guys, that's my best life. Jealousy is a result of a fallen man. And living to the dictates of our flesh. Robbery, brutality, racism, bestiality, homosexuality, revenge, abortion, prostitution, sex slave trade market. That's the result. And I'm just kind of painting a picture. You get it? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Entertainment depicts where we are as a society. Karl Marx said this about music and poets or the arts. He said, give me the musicians and the poets and I will have the nation. That's a pretty profound. It's been polled that when people are anxious and depressed or going through a struggle or any of the other of a plethora of emotions, there's two places where they go. It's either to music or friends. Now, they go to drugs, they go to alcohol, they go to therapists, but you know what's on the top list? Music and friends. Music. It's crazy. Hollywood and movies and TV, they're dark. The cinematography is dark. Have you noticed that if you watch a movie now, it's all this weird color? Remember back in the day when they had Technicolor come on, and it was like that bright, really bright color, and the music was really, you know, sort of free and unencumbered, and now the music is always in every movie. I mean, we got off the dish and went to Netflix, and I can't find anything good on Netflix. There's a few things you can watch, but they're dark. The music's dark. The cinematography's dark. They have this off color. You ever notice that? They just want to make it weird. Just dark. The special effects and the lighting and the graphics are dark. You may think I sound old-fashioned, but it's demonic. I mean, I'm not going to pull any punches. I'm not trying to be hip or cool up here. I'm going to tell you, this demon's running the world. We're under the sway of the wicked one. Church, if you don't see it, wake up. Notice what Jesus said in John 3:19. Men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. You ever seen roaches hanging out in the day ever and hanging out? No. When you go into the house, you turn the light on, they're they're just running everywhere. Turn the lights off, they're back out partying. They're eating your food and scaring your wife and all that kind of thing. They love the darkness. It says in Ephesians 5:8 that we formerly walked in darkness. Why go back, guys? Why go back to that kind of entertainment? The Bible says also in 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't fellowship with darkness. Get it? We were dead in our trespasses. The world is a dark place. I know this is a real uplifting message, so. The world is the domain of darkness. Really, it is. Colossians 1:13 says it this way, that God rescued us from the domain of darkness. We are rescued from it. Because we are drawn to it, guys. The hate, the music, the hate. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, all the music it has in the movies are they hate cops, they hate parents, they hate the system. Men hate women, they belittle women. Women belittle men. They hate the establishment. Video games are flat out brutal. Now, I don't want to go too far, but hey, internet and Facebook, I mean, you can know everybody's business. I mean, who cares if you bought your kid's shoes and you put it on the internet or you tweet it to somebody? Who cares? I mean, everybody's doing all that. It's like, don't you have a life? And then once you put it on there, it's viral and it's there for life and you can't get it off. So you got to watch it. Phone, texting, tweeting, snapshotting, whatever all that is. It's dark. It really is. I went online just for my curiosity to see about what some of the rap artists and some of the musicians and the hardcore musicians are singing today. I got into probably about the third or fourth artist, and I couldn't even watch it or hear it anymore. It was so vulgar. It was beyond vulgar. It was beyond decadent. It was beyond anything. And I'm not easily shocked. And I can't say that I was shocked, because some ways I've been desensitized by our society. If that was sprung on me 20 years ago, what I saw online, I would be shocked. But I see it doesn't really shock me, but it still concerns me. A rap artist, I think his name is Idea. He's no longer. He had a music video where he was messing around with this cockroach, a huge cockroach, ate it, then violently retched and puked, excuse me. And then after all that, he hung himself. This is a rap video, and using nice words, too, that you wouldn't say to your mom. He died of an accidental overdose at the age of 28. Papa Roach wrote a song called Last Resort. And if you guys are going, oh, I know that one, so how do you know that? What are you doing? But he had a song called Last Resort, and all I can just tell you, the first line, and you can go from here, cut my life to pieces. And it just got worse and worse and worse. Oh, there's another good band you want your children to listen to, Necro. Dead Body Disposal, How to Get Rid of Dead Bodies. The blood, where to put them, package them up in different garbage cans. How about 9 Dead Bodies, that's not enough. That's a good song or a good band. Millions of Dead Corpses. So suffice to say, we were born dead. Aren't you glad that we didn't gravitate that way? And I don't want to just keep on going on and on, but I think the church needs to wake up. And if you're not watching what your kids are watching, mom and dad, and if you're not watching their phone and their internet, you need to be concerned, because that stuff just comes. Well, it's just kid stuff. It's just a phase. No, it's the sway of the wicked one. I like that, what Greg Tyra would say he's pastor in Williamsport. He goes, the sway of the wicked one. It sounds like a movie or something. You're under the sway. I just make a little light of it. Guys, we fell in the garden with Adam. We inherited this Adamic nature, so we are garden people. We're of a garden variety, if you will. You're all garden people. That means you have a lower nature. You have an old nature, but now that you're born again, you have this new nature. So I'm an ex-garden people. How many of you are? I'm not living basically to the dictates of my Adamic nature. And this is what Paul said we were dead. And notice that, you know, you ever seen a death certificate? And it says the cause of death, overdose, car accident, cancer, heart attack. Here's the death certificate for the world. A fallen world is sin. Death certificate, sin. That's why we see these hurricanes cranking up, and we see fires, and we see people killing. There's another terrorist attack in London. On and on it goes, guys. Sometimes we just need to look at things. We were dead, and notice what he said, we were dead in two things, our trespasses and sins. Now, what are trespasses and sins, or transgressions? Now, sin in the Bible is mentioned 430 times. It's the Greek word hamateo, and it means to miss the mark. It's an old archery term. Those of you who like bow and arrow, what they would do is they would put a hoop up on a stick, and they would shoot through the hoop, and if you hit and went through the hoop, you won. If you lost, then you would have to buy the guy's drinks. You would be called sin. You sinned. You missed the mark. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. It's an archery term. It's a condition that's ongoing and fatal unless it's cured. Sin is a condition or a long sequence of repeated sins. So there is a little bit difference between the word sin and transgression. But we all have this condition. We were born in it. It's called sin. And it's just what we do as sinners. We sin. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It's fatal. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, what's my status now? I'm no longer a perverted pit dweller. I'm an ex-sinner or I'm an ex-heathen. I used to be a sin-slinging son of a gun, living a sin-saturated life in a sin-saturated society. But now I'm saved and sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? You look shocked. Is that you? I hope so. I hope that's us here. I hope that depicts what we are. My sorry soul is now no longer a sorry soul. But Psalm 71:7-8 says, I have become a marvel to many because you have been my strength and protection. That's why I can't stop praising you all day long. That's why I can't stop praising you Sunday morning when I come on to church and I get there for the first song on time to worship God. I'm just saying. I become a marvel to many. I become an example to many. Is that your life this morning? Just because you go here doesn't mean you're a Christian or you're a full-on someone that's living in your new nature. If I live in a garage, I'm not a Lamborghini. Samson, really, in transgression, now we got to look at sin. Now, transgression is presumptuous. That means to choose or willfully disobey. That's sin in general, but transgression means you stepped across the line, okay? Illustration is that you kind of go up to the stop sign, but you don't really stop. You just kind of skirt right through it, you know what I'm saying? One time I was coming to church, I was driving from West Point, and a couple that lives out by us, I was practicing my sermon. I was getting out on 52, and the stoplight was there, and I'm just preaching away, getting ready, and I just ran a stoplight. I stopped, and I just took off. I didn't even know I did it, and the couple said, you know what? I saw you run that stoplight. I'm going, I am so sorry. So I didn't, that wasn't a transgression, that was a sin. But I didn't intentionally do it. But when you go up and you intentionally sin, let's just give you an example. Samson. Samson had a Nazarite vow, if you know the Old Testament. And he was not supposed to cut his hair, they weren't supposed to touch any dead bodies at all. So Samson comes across a lion, and the lion had bees in it that had made honey, and he touched the dead corpse of the lion, which that was forbidden intentionally, and ate the honey. And that will be called a transgression. Samson, knowingly knowing that that was not to be done with the Nazarite vow, did it. And that there is where a lot of the problem in transgression lies. You know that God's told you to stop doing something, and you continue to transgress. It would even fall into the category of the Old Testament equivalent will be iniquity, okay? Iniquity is premeditated choice, continuing to sin without repentance. Continuing to sin without repentance. It leads to a state of willful sin and no fear of God. You no longer are bothered by what you're doing. I mean, that's a scary place to be. You're sinning, you're violating, you're stepping over the line in some areas, and it no longer bothers you. Then you're on your way to the reprobate ladder in Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32. The reprobate ladder is you just go down, you go down, you go down. And you don't want to be a reprobate. And as believers, I think you can transgress and walk over a line enough times that you're no longer feeling guilty of it, or you've eased over the conviction, and it becomes easier and easier. And that's a scary place to be. I just want to warn you, if you're there this morning, just thank God you're hearing this message, because maybe something will change in your life. Maybe some of you guys aren't. I don't know. But in Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. The iniquity, the walking and stepping across the line. So what I see here is there are four things that we've already talked about being dead, but there are four things in this text, in the first few verses that I'm seeing, that are attached to our past. First one, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Second one, it says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air. So we walked according to the course of this world prior to knowing Jesus. The word walk there in the Greek is meandered. You ever seen somebody just meandering? I watch people in Lafayette. I drive around and I see people just that are homeless, or people that they don't have any direction at all. So they're just walking aimlessly. And I look at them, I really feel sorry for them. You can tell by the way they walk. They're not going anywhere. I can see them in the cars. Now, I don't know if it's a gift of discernment, but I see people in cars just driving around, just meandering, wanting to score some dope, looking for food, looking for other meanders that they can meander with. And I see them driving and walking aimlessly. And that's what it means to walk the course of this world. You really don't have a purpose. So what you're happening is that you walk the course of the world. And the word course is the word that we get the word weather vane from. You ever seen a weather vane and the wind just blows it? And if the wind is just like whipping around, that weather vane is just whipping around. And this is what it means to walk aimlessly with the course of this world. You're just walking aimlessly. You're like the weather vane. And if it feels good, do it. Well, everybody else is doing it. Any dead fish can go downstream. It takes a live fish to go upstream. And we are against the flow, guys. We're not with the flow of this world. You can meander on your phone. Yeah? You can meander on your computer. You can surf for sites or info that have no meaning and purpose to anything. You just see this little weird story, and you start following it and tracing it. Next thing you know, you're meandering. Christians do that. You meander on the Facebook. You look at someone else's life and find out what they're doing. Why do you care about what everybody else is doing? I don't understand. People post things like, here's my 2-year-old drinking milk. Here's me buying groceries. Look, and they do a selfie. Here's me driving home. Here's me taking, taking a selfie. Come on. Come on. We walk the course of this life. Get a life. But it's more than that. You're following the dictates of your flesh, of that fallen nature, that old Adamic nature. You're walking, really, you're walking in the world, the course of this world. And again, it's commonplace for even young people to say, everybody's doing it anyway. Well, no, not everybody is doing it. Those who love Jesus aren't doing it. The church has been looking more like the world since I could remember, and it hasn't changed, and it continues to get worse and worse. See, we're told to come out of the world and be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from the midst of them and be separate. Churches now are taking their worship teams, hiring professional musicians that don't even know the Lord, and they play on a worship team. Hey, by the way, are you in the musicians, whatever that is? Oh, you are? Okay, well, we'll pay you. And I know a guy right now gets paid $500 every Sunday to play guitar on the worship team, and he's not serving Jesus. They're having beer Bible studies. Yeah, let's just have a beer Bible study because we can really witness to people. And then pot becomes legal. Then we have a pot Bible study. You laugh. But it's not that far-fetched. If you're smoking pot in here this morning, you need to stop. If you're drinking alcohol and beer, you need to stop. Because it's the world. That's the course of this world, guys. Churches are being LGBT friendly. Hey, we're LGBT friendly. Come on in. We love you. Well, of course we love the gays and the homosexuals. Yeah. But we do not condone it. And the only reason they're welcome here, and it's the best reason in the world, we want them to know Jesus. Bring them in. There's the integrated path of psychology. We're looking more like the world. The integrated path of psychology is simply this. You mix a little Freud, a little Maslow, a little Jung with the scriptures, and then you have this integrated path of psychology. It's no longer just a pure, unadulterated word of God. It becomes a lot of the world's philosophies. So you got this integrated path of psychology, and what we're doing is marrying into the ways of the world. Well, we really need some worldly psychology to mix with what we're doing here at the church, because there's some cases that are too tough for the Bible. How about Nebuchadnezzar, who went nuts for 7 years and was in a field and acted like a bird? And God healed him. They're having yoga classes at church. AA meetings in the fellowship hall. The pulpit is more of a positive feel-good tool. It's like, you know, it's no longer known as a place where sin is confronted and repentance is, because think about it, repentance is not mentioned that much from the pulpit. Judgment is eluded and no longer talked about. And the cross and death to yourself, God forbid to teach that, because you should love yourself. And this is your best life now. And you should look in that mirror and say, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Well, of course he does. But God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay in your sin. You know, instead of dying to yourself, it's like, look to yourself, love yourself, look out for yourself, be happy, self, 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 ah. Just sad. Walking according to the world. And then he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. What is the prince of the power of the air? That's actually given at this point. It's the only time where Satan's been alluded to that. But here's what he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He is the God of this world. And you say, no, God is the God of this world. No, God is the God of all things, but he has relinquished the title deed over to Satan because of Adam relinquishing his title to being the head over the earth, basically. So Satan took that over. He's the God. John says of Satan, and Jesus says this in John, that he's the ruler of this world. John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11. Satan is the ruler of this world. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the air. And we know that to be true because remember when Jesus was tempted? And during that 40 days as he was tempted in the wilderness, at the end, Satan came at him with all these, the last three temptations. And one of them was this, in verse 6 of Luke 4. And he looked at Jesus and he said, Jesus, I will give you all this domain and its glory, or all these kingdoms I'll give to you. For it has been handed over to me. Now, Jesus didn't say, no, it hasn't been handed over to you. It's my Father's and mine. It has been handed over to him. And I can give it to whoever I wish. Could you imagine telling God that? And then he said, if you just worship me, it shall be yours. Man, the audacity of the devil. Man, could you just say, hey, if you just worship me, I give it all to you. Saying that to God's only son, I'm going to tell you, he'll stop at nothing to take you out. And he would love to take you out this morning. And we refuse, guys. We refuse. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That if God be for you, who could be against you? The ruler of the air has nothing on you if you are abiding in Christ. Then he said, according to the prince of this air and to the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. The spirit, there is a spirit behind disobedience. And I want to just kind of clarify that. The sons of disobedience. Well, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. There's something about being obedient. And if you read in Deuteronomy, the key theme to Deuteronomy is to obey. If you do this, I will bless you. But if you do that, you're up for a lot of curses. But if you obey me, I will bless you. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience. My wife went through the book of Joshua and she kept telling me that. She read that. You know how your wife or your husband will get on one because they've just read some verses or spoke to them. And she would say, Tom, obedience brings blessing. Well, yeah. And it really spoke to my heart. But there is a spirit behind disobedience. Now, the illustration would be this. David, remember when toward the end of David's life, he went to count all the fighting men of Israel in 2 Samuel 24. But David said, hey, I want to count all the men. And in 2 Samuel 24:1, it said God incited him to do it. But then you go to 1 Chronicles 21:1, and it says that Satan incited David to disobey, because any time a king, they were to take up any kind of census of how many fighting men, that the men had to pay ransom, and then God would have to ask them to do it. David disobeyed the Lord, and Satan enticed him. Disobedience has a real strong demonic root. And I'm going to tell you, if you're disobedient, you will open yourself up to satanic stuff. You can open yourself up to mental illness. It can really, really happen, guys. Even as believers, I'm sorry, but it can. If you are disobedient long enough, and that spirit, Satan, incited David to take calculation or census of all the fighting men, and David disobeyed. And what happened? Well, in fact, really, in Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16, you don't have to read it, but as a reference, in Exodus, it was told that the king should not do a census unless he pays the ransom, or God commands him. So it was a proudful thing. David wanted to know, man, I want to know how many guys I got fighting, because I got the biggest, baddest army in all the world, and I want everybody to know it. And God had told him not to do it. And guys, it's not that the devil's making you do every point of disobedience, but there is a spirit that pushes that. And guess what happened? David really, really got rebuked. And he had three choices of what he should do. You can read the story, but he said, I'm going to fall in the hands of God. But there were three things, and it affected all of Israel because of his disobedience. If you don't think that your disobedience affects other people, then you're sadly mistaken, because it does. Your disobedience will affect your family. It will affect your church. It will affect your friends. Well, I'm just being disobedient in an area. I'm not hurting anybody. No, 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 no. Disobedience is bad. It's not good. Now, the third thing I see here is that they walked according to the course of this world, and among them, we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. So we were walking in the lust of this world, and we were children of wrath. So we were dead in our trespasses. Two, we walked according to the world. Three, now we're going to look at that we lived in the lust of our flesh. And number four was that we used to be children of wrath. Aren't you glad we're not any longer? I'm no longer under God's wrath. Lived in the flesh. 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Flesh. The Greek word is sarx. And notice the sarx has the hiss of the serpent in it. Our flesh is ignited by what Satan wants us to do. There are two kinds of flesh talked about in the Bible. We talked about it earlier. One is the physical flesh that we have, muscle, bone, and all that. But the other one is the old man, the old nature, the carnal man. They are synonymous. The earthly nature, some people call it the lower nature, the outward man, the sinful nature. But it's that we have two natures, guys. The Adamic nature, the old nature, which is the flesh, and our new man, our new nature. And what dog you feed the most is going to win. So you cannot get by with feeding the old man and not feeding the new man and then stay stable in your walk. It'll hit you like gangbusters if you don't do it. The flesh, in Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The battle is on the day we are saved, it's on. The battle begins. That old nature, really, since he has had his way for so long, and now that we're saved, he doesn't like being suppressed, so he raises his ugly head, and our flesh is ignited. It says in the Bible, in Colossians 3:10, to put on and put off principle, put on the new self. And Ephesians 4:22 says, lay aside the old self. So we're to put on this new self, the new nature we have. We have two natures. I hope this helps you. So when you do things, you're going, well, where did that come from? And is that really me? And we become condemned. If we can recognize that that's our old nature, then we can battle it. But if we think it's us, we give in, go, I can't win for losing. I continue to do that, and that must be me. No, you're schizophrenic. You have to look. You got to kill the old man, bury the old man, and feed the new guy. And if you can recognize that battle and then war accordingly, you will not be condemned. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can win that war. But you got to understand that you have two natures. And again, it's that flesh, the old Adamic nature, and our new nature. Someone living in the flesh, in the old nature, is allowing their fallen state, to live in that fallen state of that man-made trinity. They're living in soul, body, spirit. And you can do that even as a believer, but you can't do it very long, and you're going to be jeopardizing your own walk with Jesus. You're going to jeopardize, and you can walk away from Jesus. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can leave it. That's why we have a will. That's why we need to be governed by God's Spirit. Meaning that the soul is dictating the decisions of life. Instead of the Spirit, you're living in the old Adamic nature. Paul says, because the weakness of your flesh... He speaks in these terms. So he says, your flesh is weak, so I'm going to speak in these terms because you still have an old Adamic nature. So if you're just brand new in the Lord, know this, that you're going to have this battle. It's going to come up. And you will battle that battle. And you were once dead in your transgressions, now you're alive, the battle's on. How many of you know the battle? How many of you have been defeated in the battle or had victory in the battle? So I know that there is a battle. So the believers have this problem. Paul says, because I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. Now, is that true of you today? Paul said it was. Hey, I am of the flesh. I have this old nature, and I'm into the bond, and I am no longer under or in bondage to my old nature, but it's still there, and I still fight it. I've had some people say, hey, listen, once you got saved and sanctified, you no longer have an old nature. It's just your flesh you fight. It's the same thing. You can't tell me you don't have a lower nature. When Paul said in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, and on he goes. He's like 12 years old in the Lord. He's walked with the Lord a while. He's got this struggle. But identifying helps us, guys, that we don't have to walk in the lust of our flesh. Then he says we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on Christ. Don't watch, I'm just going to kind of get to the nitty-gritty of things. Don't watch programming. See, I have, even though I've watched programming that's questionable at times, and I'm thinking, oh, that scene's going to be over. Oh, that scene will be over. It's just one scene. Next thing you know, you're justifying it. And I just started going, this is too dark for me, Lord. I can't do it. You got to watch what you put on your TV or what movies or what videos you're going to get. That what you feed yourself, guys, because what's going to feed is your rebellion. Some of you have a problem with rebellion. Some of you have a problem with anger. Some of you have a problem with your sexual appetites. Some of you have a problem with fornication. Or you have a fascination with the supernatural. Oh, I just want to watch that paranormal thing. I just talked to a guy on the phone. I led him to Christ. He had been watching all these paranormal things on TV, and he started seeing things happening weird in his life. And I don't know if they happened or not, but I'm going to tell you, he opened himself up. And you know, the Bible says, it makes it clear in Psalm 101:3, I will set no worthless thing or no vile thing before my eyes. What you're putting into your heart is going to come out. And it's going to cripple you, or it will enhance your walk with the Lord. Mark says it like this, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured you. Don't listen to music that talks about killing your grandma, your cops, the killing women, killing guys. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Don't listen to it. I like the beat. Oh, you do? Do you like what's going on your heart? Do you like that? Do you approve of that? By the very fact of listening to it, you're not only approving of it, you're participating. I heard Pastor Chuck Smith say that if you watch violence on TV, or a violent programming or sexual programming, you're not only condoning it, you're participating in it. You're actually, how many of you get worked up on a murder scene or something? You go, you're participating in it. Your heart is becoming a part of it. So don't tell me that your blood pressure doesn't rise when you see a scary movie. I don't watch them anymore because I don't like to be scared. And the first one I really watched that scared the pants off me was The Exorcist. And I know that was a pivotal point, and this before I knew the Lord, and it was a pivotal point in Hollywood, because everything was building up, and then when that movie happened, that movie, to this day, they say is still one of the most creepy, scary movies ever. And the cinematography has nothing to do with what you can see now. But they crossed the line, that transgression. They walked across the line, and now America is open to all kinds of weird things. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. Now, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions, Galatians 5:24. So it's been crucified. So here's the four things we looked at. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked the course of this world. You lived in the lust of your flesh, and you indulged in that, and you were children of wrath. Now, the word wrath there is the word orge, O-R-G-E, but really that word, it's talking about, it's the same word used in Revelation, the seven-year tribulation. In fact, Thessalonians tells us there that we were not appointed to wrath. We're not given to wrath. That's the same word. We are not going to go through the tribulation, guys, because it says it right in the scriptures. But that word children of wrath means you're destined for hell. Let's just say it this way. All of us were going to hell. All of us were dead. We didn't have a whole lot of choice in all that. But God in his infinite mercy and his infinite grace picked us up and pulled us to himself. Aren't you thankful that he did the initiative in our salvation? I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that it's his mercy and his grace that holds this old boy together. I don't know where I would be without Jesus. Honestly, I don't even know. I mean, I just think, gosh, Lord, I'm 62, you know. I love you more and more, and I seem to disappoint you more and more sometimes, and I'm so sorry, Lord. But I want to be the man of God that you want me to be. Verse 4. Check it out. But God. I love that. But God. Now there's a good place to say amen. But God. There you go. That sounds like you're alive. But God. Notice that. Being rich in mercy. Because of his great love, which he loved us. So he's, first of all, he has rich mercy. He's got great love. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, repeating it for the second time, how many times you got to hear it? We need to hear it a lot. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God made you and I alive. But God saved us. My goodness. I didn't know it was that late. Even we were dead in our transgressions. Notice that he said here three things that are important to know. Being rich in mercy, he made us alive together with Christ, number one. He raised us up. He says, and he, verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he made you alive. He raised you up. You have a Lafayette address or battleground or wherever you're from, and you have a heavenly address. Now we're talking about your heavenly address. He's seated you, and he's raised you up with him. That means we are now with Jesus out of the muck and the mire. And then notice he said seated us. The word seated always talks about being comfortable. Psalm 1, blessed is a man who walks not in the way of the wicked, or sits in the seat of the scoffer. There's a succession there. But when he sits in the seat of the scoffer, it means he's comfortable. In the Bible, when you sit, that means you're content and you're comfortable. God has seated me with Jesus. And that's my heavenly position, guys. I am seated with Jesus and I'm comfortable with him. How many of you ever read the book, My Heart, Your Home? And if you hadn't, it's just a simple little booklet that explains how to love Jesus. And not leave him at the door. Not throw him under the bus. Oh, Lord, I'm going to go over here and do this. I don't want you to go with me. But you can go with me everywhere else. But I'm going to go over here and see some of my old buds. And chances are I might play poker and drink a little. But I don't want you to go. No, my heart, your home. We're seated with him. We're comfortable. We're not just in theory thinking that we have this Savior. We have a relationship with Jesus. And we're sitting with him at the table. Eating. We're raised up with him in heavenly places. In order that in the ages to come, this is the future of our salvation, heaven, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. Notice he says grace three times in this text, in the first these 10 verses. And in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, with Jesus. Notice that. That's the theme of, one of the themes of Ephesians is in him, in Christ. Now here's a verse that we're going to close on, but you should have this memorized. And if you don't, then you need to. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that any man should boast. Simply unpacked means this. I didn't save myself. Grace saved me, But it says that not of yourself. It was the faith that God gave me to reach out to him. Grace saved me, but faith was the step that I took. But I didn't do any of it. Hebrews 11:1 says what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. I love that. King James nails it. It's the best said in King James. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for you must believe, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay, so I must believe that he is. And that's not always that easy, is it? Oh, that's a given. No, we got to believe that he is. Is what? He's the God of all heaven and earth, and he loves you. And he's given you grace. And I must believe that by faith. Faith to believe in the salvation plan came, and this is the key component, and this is how we're saved, through faith. This, it came, and I understood my condition and the remedy, which was the cross, because it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone told Tom Camp that I was a sinner. I kind of knew all these things were happening. Someone told Tom Camp there was a cross that Jesus, a man named Jesus, died on. Someone invited me to come to hear that, and I got saved. I heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith saved me. I just engaged my will. But I had to hear it. It's incumbent upon us because we have to tell people about Jesus. You don't have an option. Now, I'm not trying to just say you got to be a screaming evangelist on the street corner or be a Billy Graham. But listen, when you have an opportunity to share Jesus, if someone's sinking in the quicksand and you don't throw them a rope, say, well, you know, I really don't know how to throw the rope. And I'm not really good at saving people out of quicksand. So, hey, good luck. No, you have a rope. You have the gospel, you have the truth, and when somebody hears it, that's when that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's important that we tell people about Jesus, guys. It's not the pastor's job, nor the evangelist's job, or somebody that's strong in here that you think it's our job collectively to tell people about Jesus. And by the very virtue you come to church and you raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, you worship God, and you don't just come to church on Sunday, but you're living it, you're preaching the gospel. But then you're going to ignite somebody to say, why do you do what you do? Say, well, just come to church and then the pastor will lead you to Christ. No, you tell them. You tell them. We just had someone come to Christ. My wife was so gracious in being able to lead this person. She's here this morning to know Jesus. And she heard and she engaged her faith. And there'll be many more like that, guys, that will come. And I'm so thankful that the gospel is true. And it's the anchor of my soul. I heard the gospel. I engaged the gift of saving faith. Then grace saved me. And I have the unmerited gift of God to live forever with Jesus. Forever and ever, never to be sad or sick or never have to listen to the news and hear that someone has died because of a hurricane. Or Romans 10:14, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Not Pastor Tom, not Pastor Chuck, you know, not Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll or, you know, it's you. You don't have to go to school to be a preacher. How many of you got saved in here? You don't have to lift your hands. Okay, so you know how you got saved, right? Someone led you to the Lord. Just tell them. Well, this is how I did it. I'm not really familiar with doing it. When the first time I led someone to the Lord, Pastor Joe Bell came up to me. Well, I went up to him, and this guy had been asking questions in the youth group. So I ran over to Pastor Joe Bell and said, Joe, this guy wants to get saved. Come on, I want you to lead him to the Lord. He goes, no, you do it. I'm going, uh-uh. I'm only like about 6 months old in the Lord. No, you do it. I said, uh-huh. Nope. Then he handed me the four spiritual laws. And he said, you do it. So I just read it word by word, the four spiritual laws, this little pamphlet. And I read it, and the guy got saved. I've never done it before. And you talk about walking on water. I mean, I was like, I was really encouraged. Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. And what was that food? Jesus led that lady to at Samaria to himself. The guy said, where did you get your food? He goes, man, my food is to do the will of the Father. Titus 3, 5, and 6 says that he saved us. And well, basically, we were saved, guys, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Titus it says. But James, I'm going to close with this, and I think I am. But James talks about like James 2, 14 and 17, and I just want to kind of quickly go there. I know we're not saved by works. I do know that. But let me just tell you what James says about it, and then we'll end there. What use is it, my brethren? This is in James 2, 14. If a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that save him? I mean, you don't do anything for Jesus at all. You don't tell anybody about him. Barely make it to church. You know, you barely make it to Bible study. And you're just maybe EC Christian, Eastern Christian, Eastern Christmas Christian. Even so, verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Verse 18, but someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by works. Talk is cheap. It's really cheap. They don't care what you know. They want to know how much you care. And how you show you care is that you go and you do the works of God. We're not saved by works, but the Bible says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. And then verse 24, here's one. It'll smack you. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. What? A man's justified by works and not by faith? Notice the word alone. So you could, you know, we're going to look at this. We're being dead in our trespasses. Where are we with the Lord this morning? You know, I mean, I used to be dead in my trespasses. I used to walk the course of this world. I lived to the lust of my flesh. I was a child of wrath. But God. Now, how many of you have that, quote, sounds funny, but clause? Anybody? You have that clause in your life? But God came to Tom Camp over 40 years ago and saved my sorry soul. If you don't have that clause, that but God clause in there, you need to put it in there. And you need to know, too, that if the world is now tottering to the slaughter, they need to hear the good news. And you can say all you want about being a Christian, but God wants us to walk it out. And I just want this to be an admonition to you, not to beat you and browbeat you or anything like that. Just, it's the same thing to me. It's just like, you know, when I preach and point the finger, I got three back at me. I want to be true to God's word. So let's all stand together.